Hello, this is our After Sunday podcast. I'm Kim Duvall. I'm meeting here today with Pastor Glenn Willett, who preached here yesterday at Westminster Baptist Church. I love to come in on Monday with what I call, all right, make it practical for me. So I have some questions for him. But first, Pastor Glenn, I think we both know there are two folks at this table, one of which is an introvert. And that's not me.
Well, that narrows it down, doesn't it?
So I was mulling that over yesterday, and I actually said to my husband when I got home, I said, that just doesn't seem right to me that I watched Pastor Glenn mull his words so carefully. He weighs his words. He thinks through every thought before he says it out loud. And my thoughts are out of my head, out of my lips, and running down the street before I can catch them. Mm. Do you have anything to speak to personalities when it comes to that?
So I guess the question that you're asking is this fair to ask this? Is it easier for introverts to guard their tongue since I preached on James 3 on Sunday? I would say, generally speaking, the short answer would appear to be yes, that introverts would be able to guard their tongue easier. But here's the reasoning behind that. I would say because introverts tend to process and choose our words a little bit slower. You would probably say much slower than an extrovert, right?
Yes.
Extroverts, like you said, Kim, like to think out loud, though, too, in groups. That's the way they process a lot of times. Introverts generally like to be alone in their thoughts, have more time to process, then come back to the table and share. And that makes it very interesting in group settings when you have more extroverts than introverts, because as an introvert, like myself, is trying to focus and process so that I can form my words. Yes. The extroverts have already shared everything they have, and they're ready to move on to the next topic, right?
So you're saying, will you be quiet so I can think? And I'm saying, will you just spit it out?
Exactly. So because extroverts speak quicker, what they're thinking, it comes out before they have given a whole lot of thought to it. Indeed. So sometimes they do have to kind of take it back later. But, you know, it's interesting, though, with that. Introverts, though, tend to stuff things down because they like to be embarrassed, or they don't want to bring up an idea that's not quite completely formed in their mind. And then what happens with that is their input doesn't get in the mix as much. Mm. And sometimes feelings get attached to that, and they can build up because you've stuffed them down.
Wow,
and then what happens is they come out all at one time, which is sometimes just as embarrassing as the extrovert who's saying it right off the cuff.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
So there's advantages and disadvantages to, to
James
both.
James was speaking to both of us.
Yes. But remember, as I preached on Sunday, the tongue is changed when the heart is changed, regardless whether we're an extrovert or an introvert, because Christ is in charge of changing our heart, not us. And our speech will change when that happens, because James 3 and verse 8 says that no one can tame the tongue.
Wow, that's good. That's good words. So that answers that well. Okay, so then my second question, you kind of led into that a little bit, that your first challenge yesterday was to challenge us to allow God to transform our heart in this matter of our speech and our tongue. I have found that personally, bitter speech and judgment were things that became a part of my habits even as a young teen. And so for me, I do want the Holy Spirit to transform my heart. But my question is, again, a Monday question, are there resources, are there some things, some suggestions, resources, however you want to put it, that can help me on Monday? I always say, so on Monday, how do I tackle this? How do I tackle this allowing my heart to change?
Well, I think one of our main resources to consider is other people in our lives. Mm-hmm. So I would say and suggest to start by asking for accountability in this area with those that you are closest to. Here at WBC, I would recommend that you start with your spouse if you're married. Your parent, if you're single and still at home. But then the next closest group would be what we call D groups and our grow groups here. And then that would extend out into, depending who you are, whether if you're on staff or on the pastoral team and so forth. But within our D groups, for instance, the members that make up that group with you that are doing life, they're going to help check the words that are coming out of everyone's mouth in that group. And you've got that relationship. You've got that friendship
that
allows you to do that. You've even got into a covenant with that in group life.
Right.
Also, in our marriages, for example, communication, as you and your husband know, is a huge area that we always constantly have to work at. Mm-hmm. So, just a book resource, if you will, maybe something like The Art of Marriage or Love and Respect. Would be some helpful resources, as well as just spiritual growth books in general, like Oswald Sanders' Spiritual Maturity.
Oh, I like that.
Or
yes.
Donna Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life would be two I would recommend there as well.
I like that. I like that idea of couples working through resources even together, because sometimes that person, there's two sides to that, I think. One is, yes, I do want to be held accountable, but making sure that the person I'm asking to hold me accountable also has some wisdom in that area of how to do that even sometimes. So I love that answer.
And I think also you said that this started back in your teen years. Well, I can relate to that as well. But remember, our changing process, our sanctification is a process.
Absolutely.
So we're all growing in that area. Mm-hmm. Yeah, give it some time.
Yeah. Oh, there's been a lot of, believe it or not, you may not think so. There's been a lot of progress. So then finally I have, my third question had to do actually with your third challenge, and that was to love your neighbor rather than judge them. And that seems to be a really broad statement, but I guess my question is there ever a time that it would be appropriate for me to let, or for any of us, to let someone know that their behavior is wrong? Or are these things reserved for the Lord, and my words always be just on the always erring? I laugh here when I say I always err on the side of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And
I honestly do.
I'm not good at calling people out, I don't think.
Well, that's a great question. Let me try to unpack a little bit of that for us. I believe that you can address wrong behavior without judging the person. Our cancel culture has kind of confused this today, I think, because I believe you can expose something that's being done wrong. And that's different than saying something like, you will never be any good at this.
Oh,
you
wow.
see the
that
difference
really
there?
Good, that is actually a really good clarification.
Because
yes.
in a cancel culture, we're saying we're not even going to give you the opportunity to try that again. Okay,
yes.
But you can expose something being done wrong, and then you can offer solutions on how to improve that.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking out about behavior works, again, best within relationships where you can be trusted to speak into one another's lives.
Yes.
If you don't have that relationship, it's probably not going to be received as well.
Mm-hmm.
I believe as believers, we are supposed to encourage and spur one another on.
Right.
So again, back to the word accountable, being accountable in our D groups and so forth. And, with this topic, Matthew 7, Jesus touches on the word judge a lot.
Yes.
The beginning of that chapter, he was teaching on the fact that we will be judged by the same standard that we judge others. Think about that for a minute, right? That should curb our tongue a little bit and
yes.
guard our tongue, right?
Yes.
And then he continues to say it's being hypocritical when we judge others without checking ourselves first. Mm-hmm. So that's another way to be careful of the words we use. But it's interesting, though, Kim, because in the same chapter, just a few verses down, Jesus gives believers permissions to what a lot of us call the ability to be fruit inspectors. He talked about the good tree and the bad tree, the good and the bad fruit,
right?
But he speaks also of calling out wolves in sheep's clothing and distinguishing between good and bad fruit and examining that, because we are showing evidence, again, of the Spirit's work in us, not only by our mouths, but also the fruit that we bear. And then, of course, there's Matthew 18 with very practical principles when it comes to the tongue, about if you've been offended, what's the proper way to do that? Rather than just lash out and point fingers and blame, you go to the brother or sister and you go through those Matthew 18 principles. You know, I think sadly, many times the church has turned lost people away because of legalism or being too judgmental, because believers are not to judge the world, the lost ones. You know, we need to just be full of grace and truth when it comes to those who are not followers of Christ yet, right?
I love that, because that kind of brings me back to what you said about relationship, that when the lost come to our doorstep, or we find ourselves on their doorstep, they are not able to discern what the Bible says about many of these things that we may be tempted to judge in, and we don't have a relationship with them yet. We don't have that freedom to speak into their lives and those things. So I think that's true.
When you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, two religious people walked past and actually went to the other side of the road, whereas the Good Samaritan, as we know them in Scripture, stopped, you know, went above and beyond what would have ever been expected, bandaged the wounds, paid for the lodging, put him on his own animal, which would, in our case, be like putting them in our car and taking them to the ER maybe, or something like that, right?
Wow, Pastor Glenn, I know. That makes you think, doesn't it?
Whereas we could walk by and judge that person, like, well, he probably deserved whatever happened to him. He was probably stealing. You know, we would pass all kind of judgment. But we got to remember, when it comes to the world especially, that Jesus is and always will be the judge of all evil and injustice. We should not take that place. That's not our role.
He is
the one judge, the one lawgiver.
That's awesome. Well, thank you. That kind of clarifies for me just that whole idea of brother to brother within relationships in the church. We certainly are called for accountability. Accountability and judgment are two different things. But in dealing with the folks that we meet outside of the church family, the lost and those who are oppressed, that grace and mercy before judgment has to be what is the forefront of our relationship building. Thank you so much. Thank you for coming in and answering my questions for me today. That was such a good message yesterday, and such a blessing to me.
Great.